We're in 1 Peter again this morning, chapter 1. Peter's letter is remarkably theological for a Galilee fisherman. The words are deep, they're put together skillfully. Some say that it's so skillful that it couldn't have been Peter who wrote the letter. Maybe it was someone else using his name, or maybe Silvanus or one of his partners cleaned it up for him. I doubt either one of those theories. I think this letter, or this is divinely inspired words of a veteran apostle of Jesus Christ. It's a treasure that just so blatantly and directly points us in the right direction. The word pictures are vivid. The truth is plain. And my microphone's cutting out. I don't know why it does that, but we'll work on it. Should I turn the lapel off?
Yeah.
Okay, sorry about that, folks. Anyway, we've enjoyed the description of salvation and those who have received salvation from God. We are chosen. We're elect. We are sojourners traveling through this world, bound for another, and our salvation, which was given by God's great mercy, is new birth into a kingdom, a different kingdom. And this new birth comes with a living inheritance, much more precious than gold, securely held in heaven. His word reminds us that He Himself guards us. He guards us. Isaiah wrote a comparison or a similar statement long, long before Peter wrote this letter. He said that God will go before us and He will be our rear guard. We are secure in Him. But we face trials. We face struggles. There are many hardships in this life, and when we are depending on God, Peter said in his letter, we read last week, that he uses those things, those trials, to build up our faith. He works in the crucibles to refine us, mature us, make us more like Christ. So hold on. These troubles are temporary. In fact, find the joy of your salvation. It's okay. It is not wrong to have joy even in the midst of troubles or grief. The joy of our salvation. Last week we did not read verses 10 through 12, but it tells us that the prophets who had a message from God about a coming Messiah a long time ago, searched for the Messiah. They looked for the Messiah. And yet they learned that they were writing for someone who would come long after. They were writing for a people in a different era. And Peter was one of those who was fortunate to be there with Christ and witness the work of the Savior. And he even said angels long to look into these things. These revelations are important. They are part of our inheritance that does not spoil or fade. And then he changes to an ethical tone and he begins explaining how this truth about our salvation should change us. Therefore, that's in what we're going to read here in just a minute. It starts with that word, therefore. Because of the incredible new birth, because of the living hope, because of the unchangeable inheritance that is ours, because of our salvation, change the way you live, he wrote. It makes perfect sense. Salvation in Christ must be life-changing. It must result in right values and right behavior. It will bear fruit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So back up to verse 13, the NIV from which I was reading, I think, cheats us a little bit on one of the first phrases of verse 13. It says, with minds that are alert. And that is a completely accurate translation of the verse. It's true in the meaning up to the original. And I understand why they didn't use the original, because people today wouldn't really know without explanation what to do with the original phrase that says, gird up the loins of your mind, right? If someone said that to you, what would you think they were trying to tell you? Gird up the loins of your mind. Your first thought might be, does my mind have loins? Does my mind need a girdle? And I go into this because it's so much fun. It's just a great phrase. Gird up the loins of your mind. What? Have an alert mind. And it was a common phrase, a common event in their day when men wore long flowing robes. You know, that gets in the way if you want to work or run or play hard. And so they would usually wear a belt or a sash, and to gird it up, to be ready to work, they would either pull the slack upward and make it shorter, or they might pull the hem up and tuck it in their belt, or reach through and pull the back hem up to the front and stuff it in, and then you've got yourself a pair of athletic shorts, right? Ready to go. Gird up your loins. Get ready. Get ready to work. Can you think of phrases that we might use in a similar fashion? Roll up your sleeves. Yeah, rolled up her sleeves. She took her jacket off. Saddle up. Then is that, you hear that? It means it's time to get to work, right? That's what, get your minds ready for work is what he said, alert mind. Get your mind ready for work. There are some hard decisions to be made. Be ready to turn away from your normal pagan lifestyle. Be able to think things through. Be ready to discard the parts of your life that no longer fit who you are. He might even mean, be ready to confess your sin and change your ways and start over. And then he follows it with, be a sober mind. Be sober. Be fully sober, he says. That, of course, means to refrain from drunkenness. And you know that being intoxicated severely disrupts good judgment. But being sober-minded also just means to be steady. Not just carried away by the winds that blow. Not carried off by the latest trends into something, someplace you don't need to go. Steady. Have balanced judgment. You probably know people who can't finish one thing till they take off on something else and leave this one undone. And always changing course. Be sober-minded, steady, using good judgment. And even still, in the first sentence, still in verse 13, he uses another tremendous phrase, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Set your hope. Set it. Make up your mind. Stubbornly take hold of your living hope. And don't give it up. Hang on. Come to a final decision to place your hope in Jesus Christ. And don't go back. Don't quit waffling. This, our future, Peter is saying, our future is so certain. Our kingdom citizenship is so certain that you can do that. You can just grab hold of it and know. Live in hope. Endure faith trials with certain hope. There will be toils and struggles, so grab hold and know that He will hold you fast. Remember, the best is yet to come, right? Hold on to your fork. That's another phrase that ought to mean something to you at the dinner table. Keep your fork, because the good stuff's coming, right? The best is yet to come. In the meantime, train yourself with this thinking, that perfect your ways, decide completely, and quit waffling about your faith. Peter's salvation ethics here continue to get kind of personal. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. It's like, can you be a little more harsh, Peter? Back when you lived in ignorance, before you knew Christ, before you did not know right from wrong, but now the path is clear. Learn His word. Stop acting like the pagan you used to be. The Gentile people of their day, people outside of Judaism, tended to speak of God as unknowable. There was a God or gods somewhere in the distance who could not be approached, simply using humans for entertainment. God was hard to see or hard to find to their minds because their eyes had not been opened to Him. They didn't know His presence. The Romans thought of the gods living up on Mount Olympus, not among the people. They ordained their emperor as divine so that they could at least know some representation of a God. They had rules and methods to appease the gods, but not to know them. And some of the other belief systems were so mystical that no one could really be sure what was the right path. They just kept working towards something, some secret word, some truth to help them transcend to another plane. The Gnostics were like that, and what you read about in the New Testament, just mystics always looking for the secret that would move them up. And the Apostle John was probably thinking of them when he started his gospel. He said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Of course, he is talking about Jesus as the Word. He is the secret. He is the knowledge that we need to have. Leave your life of ignorance behind. That's pretty easy to say. And we, some of us make a good start, and then some more hardship comes, things get a little harder, and what do? We go back to what's comfortable, what's easiest. He says, leave it behind. Learn the words and the ways of Jesus Christ. Be obedient. Quit conforming to the old ways, the evil ways. Some of you might be thinking of Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul and Peter agree. James agreed too, didn't he? In his letter he said, show me faith and I'll show you works. Real faith results in good deeds. Use your brain. Train your brain. Train yourself to talk. First, train your brain with truth. Think about the right thing. Stop being trapped in your ignorance. Take hold of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy to be dominated by our desires. It's quite natural. But he says here, take control with a sober and trained mind. The people in the regions to whom Peter wrote were living amidst sensuality. That was the way the Roman Greek culture was, and in these areas, these regions to whom the letter first circulated, there were lavishly wealthy people and really, really poor people. And the main emphasis was pursuit of pleasure, enjoyment. Whatever makes you feel good, whatever is good, will go ahead because this life is brief and then it's over. Well, that ought to sound familiar because that's how most people live in our day. Verses 15 and 16 kind of, I think, really sum up the section of what Peter was trying to say here. Be holy. The one who called you is holy, so be holy. And that's why we read in the beginning and from Leviticus, the law where God was teaching Israel how to follow him. And he said, be holy because I am holy. That means simply to be different. To be different than the world. To be consecrated, set aside for kingdom living. And willing to be different. Know that you're called to be different. We must live differently than the non-believers. And we... There's just direct application here to American Christianity. Sometimes, you know, we don't even recognize the influence of the world against Christ because it's become so familiar even in churches. We fail to see how the world is going against Christ at times. And there are plenty of loud voices today who tell us that we're wrong, that we are bigots, that we're haters, if we choose to live by the standards of God. But don't be fooled by that perversion. We must be set apart to live obediently to Christ. We have been chosen to live for God in time, in this time, and we're destined to eternity. So obey God's law. Reproduce his kind of life. And then it tells us that reverence is a part of the Christ-filled life. Reverence. That's an attitude. An attitude of the mind. It's a constant awareness of the presence of God. When we realize the intimate presence of a holy God in our life, then we will be much more careful about what we think and say and do and with whom. Just knowing that God is with me and I am with him reverent, live reverently. It does not mean to be stoic and sad. That's not what reverence means. He certainly tells us here to have joy. Have joy. Enjoy life the way Christ enjoyed life, aware of the Father's presence. We are sojourners in this world, headed to another. Temporary dwellers, moving toward God because He has chosen us. And we must reverently live because this life costs so much. This life in Christ costs so much. Look back at verse 17 through 20. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as gold or silver that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. But, and let me fill in since it's a long sentence, you were bought with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Our salvation was purchased by God Himself in the body of Christ, not gold and silver that are perishable. And Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Jesus gave His life so that we can live this life. Don't cheapen it. Do not cheapen it. Live reverently, not in revelry. Do you understand the cost of our salvation? God died in our place. He took on the weight of all of our sin. He suffered that. He was willing to be humiliated by people who thought they were smart, but they did not even recognize God in their midst. Are we smarter than they were? And since you understand all of that, go ahead and love each other well. Right? That's what he says. When you've been purified by the truth, have sincere love for each other deeply from the heart. Remember, you have been born again. You are no longer perishable. Your soul no longer has a best by date stamped on it. The body still does, but the soul does not. We're looking at doing eternity together. So let us learn to love one another. And we need to learn this now because life in these bodies is short. Like frail flowers or grass of the field, it's temporary. And may I remind you of God's grace? Not only grace in the end, but grace now. He knows that we are not quickly perfected. He knows that some of us have a hard time trusting anyone else, much less loving them. He knows that some of us are hard to love. He does not expect us to beat ourselves up until He returns. Peter described living in joy. Yeah, we know there are troubles. We know that we can be weak and mean, but we don't have to stay there. Be holy because God is holy. And I didn't read it earlier, but I'm going to go ahead and jump into the first three verses of chapter 2 because if I was making the chapters, I would have put it with chapter 1. But people smarter than me did it. I think it goes with the section because it's just very straightforward advice about how to improve our holiness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. That first phrase where it says, rid yourselves of all malice, it literally could be translated, strip off your old clothes of evil and deceit. Strip off those old clothes. Get rid of them. Quit playing around with your emotional games. Take off your hypocrisy, that false front that you're hiding behind. Lay the envious attitudes aside. Quit gossiping about each other and spreading lies. I told you, it gets personal. Take off your old self and crave pure spiritual truth, like a newborn baby craves mother's milk, pure unadulterated milk. Christian, crave the milk of God's word. Yearn for it. Learn it. Get a taste so that you want more of it. And once you have tasted the goodness of the Lord, you will want more. Little Benjamin here on the front row, he's taking some milk right now. I mean, this boy has learned to crave milk. He is serious about eating and eating regularly. And he's growing rapidly. They can't keep him in clothes already. He knows the quality of good milk. It does a body good, someone said. Have you ever had a pleasure of watching a newborn calf? I'm no rancher by any means, but this is one of those pieces of life I crave. I just enjoy it. You know, it doesn't take long for a cow to lick her calf off and get it ready. And real quickly, the calf will try to stand up on wobbly legs. And usually the first thing that happens is they try to find the udder, right? I mean, there's an instinct that God put in them to find the udder and get some milk. And on those wobbly legs, they go searching, and that instinct's telling them, stand up and find the milk. And once the calf finds that udder and gets a hold of it, they taste for the first time that pure, unadulterated milk. Their little tail starts wagging, doesn't it? It starts wagging because they're happy and they're bumping the bag to get more. They're happy. They're excited. Still wobbly, but excited. And by the end of the first day, those wobbly little legs shored up by the milk's nutrients, they're trying to run and pitch in between milk breaks. Like I said, it's one of the most fun things I've ever seen. I have set myself down in the pasture just to watch. Crave pure spiritual milk. Crave the Word of God. Do you want a taste of the truth? Have you allowed that taste of God's word to run down into your soul and feel the instant refreshment? Do you want some more? Go ahead and change clothes. That's what it amounts to. Leave the old clothes behind and get yourself some new clothes. Don't drag the old clothes behind you into the new life. Get some spiritual refreshment from God's word. Put the old life behind you and taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Music team, come. Father, we are grateful for the milk of your word, for the truth. I pray that we take it in and let it change us. I pray, Lord, that we even mature to the point that we can have meat and that we're ready for the tougher things of life. Thank you for changing us and for smoothing us out and making us stronger, even in the crucibles. Father, I pray that your word does not come back void, and you said it would not. I pray that your word penetrates hearts today. Let us not stand in the way. Let me not stand in the way of what you want to do, Lord. Father, I pray that anyone here who does not yet know you would take that step, be willing to put the old ways behind and live for you. Bless you, Lord. Amen.